I want to, we've been talking about different things over the last few weeks about the Word of God, Babylon, the Great. I'm going to do that today. There's a reason why I do things that way, though, and I've been praying about it, thinking about it through the week. When you look at God's Word, there has to be a totality of the framework to fit something into. And every once in a while, you'll preach something, or you'll pull a verse of Scripture out of the Word, and if you don't fit it into the proper framework of the totality of the Word of God, you'll misappropriate that very verse. Sometimes you'll even arrive at the right truth, but in the wrong position. And that's important. That's incredibly important, because if you do that, you'll begin to misinterpret the Scripture. And so a lot of times, that's why my introductions are way long. But the point itself can be made once we build that proper framework. I want to tell you something else about that kind of a concept. We have the same kind of thing going on in terms of our relationship with ourselves. There's three big relationships in the Word of God. It's your relationship to God, your relationship to others, your relationship to yourself. And you've heard me say before, if any of those three areas is out of kilter, any at all, it will affect the other relationships. In other words, you can never be in right relationship with God if you're not in right relationship with others or yourself. You can't be in a good relationship with others if you're not in right relationship with God or yourself. You can't be in right relationship with yourself if you're not in right relationship with God and with others. So anything that violates in one of those three areas, it can violate all three areas. Now, when you look at some people and they are kind of confused maybe about things in their life, or they're living in a state of depression, or there's some type of emotional distress going on, it's an indicator that in one of those three areas, something's out of kilter. The entirety of the Word of God is about those very things. And I was thinking about that yesterday, and I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 14. I'm not sure that we've discussed this passage here before. We maybe have. But if we have, you'll hear it again. Mark 14, right? It's the story of the alabaster box. Now, before we read that story, there has to be foundation put to it. You heard what I just said, three big relationships. Relationship to God, relationship to others, relationship to yourself. You can't be in right relationship with none of them if there is not right relationship with any one of them. It becomes extremely important that you know how to relate to yourself. Who was it that wrote this? Either a poet or a philosopher wrote this. I'm going to spend more time with me than anyone else. Therefore, I want to be fit for myself to know. Did you hear that? I'm going to spend more time with me than anyone else on the earth. Therefore, I want to be fit for myself to know. Now, if you've ever run into the questions that all of us do in a big way, questions like this: why did I do what I just done? Has that ever had to? Why did I think what I just thought? How many of us ever battled with regret in your life? I was thinking about this in terms of Ken's mother. When she left Friday morning, she left all regrets behind.
Praise the Lord. Praise.
Did you hear what I just said?
Yeah.
No regrets will enter into heaven. Therefore, any regret that we face on earth is left on earth. That's only for the child of God, however. In the position of eternal separation in hell, you will live for eternity with and in the regrets that you had on earth. It's part of living in that place of hell. So, getting to know yourself and dealing with yourself requires an understanding of who you are, how you're comprised, how you're made up inside of the total framework of the Word of God. Before we read in Mark 14, I'm going to share just a couple of verses with you. You listen to this in Romans 7:22. Everybody say, I'm listening. Romans 7:22. Here's what the Bible says. Our inward man. Now, when you read that phrase, inward man, there's a big implication all the way through the New Testament. The inward man represents the spirit of man. Someone who has never come to faith in Christ, their spirit is not awakened. It's not alive. But to those of us who have come to Christ in faith and received Him as our Savior, our spirit man becomes awake and sensitive to His spirit. So Romans 7:22 says this, the inward man, our inward man delights, that is, finds joy. The kind of joy that sustains through hardship is what's implied in the verse delights, in the word delights. So the kind of joy that you and I need to face the hardships of life lies within the inward man. You can't find it nowhere else. It's only in the spirit. And here's what Romans 7:22 says again. Our inward man delights, finds joy in the law of God. Consider that for a minute. So our spirit man can find a sustaining joy through the hardships of life through the Word of God. Only there can you find it. Do you find it incomprehensible how we chase and search for different things that will bring joy or happiness or peace? How many of us have experienced that? Outside of the boundaries of what God's book says that we can find it. The only place you can find it is in the law of God. The governing principles of God for your spirit man brings to you joy. Listen to this verse in Ephesians 3:16. It says this, to be strengthened with power by His Spirit. Listen to this. In the inner man, that is, in the spirit. And what this verse indicates is that it is His Spirit that gives to us power in our spirit. Indicating that from a spiritual sense, there must be a spiritual relationship between your spirit and the Spirit of God. Now, here's the problem with that. That makes people feel uncomfortable. It moves us out of our comfort zone. We're talking about a spiritual principle where our spirit man communes with His Spirit. It requires to block out all of the noise of fleshly things. It requires us breaking the molds of tradition, ceremony, and just getting deep within our own spirit in order to commune with the Spirit of God. How many of you have ever been around somebody that was an active thing in their life? You know somebody that they can, in other words, I'll never forget this. Our granddaddy and our grandmother, they used to do that all the time. They would walk around in a state of their spirit. You would think that they were present, but they wasn't. They wasn't there. You could talk to them, and sometimes wouldn't get a response. The reason is because they didn't even hear you. They could be looking right at you. That you could be talking to them, and they would be shaking their head. But they were zoned out 100 miles away. Here's how I know that. Because I would ask Mima a question at times, and Mima would respond with a verse of scripture that was running through her mind and deep within her spirit while I'm asking her a question, and that verse of scripture had nothing to do with what I asked. She didn't hear what I said. She was lost somewhere in her spirit. Now, what does that mean? To find the power and strength of God's Spirit in your spirit cannot be transferred through another human vessel. Did you hear that?
Amen.
I can't transfer what's in my spirit to you. I can verbalize it so you can hear it, but in order for you to grab a hold of it, It requires the anointing of God's Spirit awakening your spirit to get the revelation of the truth that you're hearing me say. That requires a deep relationship between your spirit and the Spirit of God. That's what this verse in Ephesians is talking about. Again, Ephesians 3:6, to be strengthened by power, with power by His Spirit in the inner man. Now Romans 7:22 says that we find true joy in the Word of God, and that's a spiritual thing. And it all takes place in the inner man, and you got to keep that in mind, the inner man. And then in Ephesians 3:16, it talks about how power is transferred by God's Spirit to your spirit in the inner man. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4:16. I'm going to hurry here. But if our outward man, now there's another phrase, an outward man. Now, normally we think about that as our flesh, but it's not really talking about our flesh. If you really study out what's being said in this verse, 2 Corinthians 4:16, but if our outward man is consumed, yet the inward is renewed day by day. Okay, now the outward man is not necessarily our flesh. The outward man is our soul. I point you to Hebrews 4, where it says, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder between soul and spirit. You've heard me talk about before how we're comprised of three things: body, soul, and spirit. In the soul of man is the seat of our affection. It's where our emotions reside. Now, your soul is a work in progress right now. I prove it to you. How many of you ever felt the emotion of anger without cause? We flower them phrases up sometimes. We call it stuff like waking up on the wrong side of the bed.
Right.
Has that ever happened to anybody? Mm-hmm. Those things reside in the outward man. Here, Paul's writing in 2 Corinthians, if our outward man is consumed, yet the inward is renewed day by day. Now, when Paul goes into this teaching, he develops it further. In 1 and 2 Corinthians, I'm just going to read to you one verse where he develops this thought of the outward man, inner man, and that relationship. Then we'll talk for a minute about Mark 14. I'm hoping you found your place there. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says this, but we have this treasure. Everybody say I'm listening.
Amen.
But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I'm not going to develop out that fully out of that chapter, because you'd have to have the whole context. I'm just going to give you the thought. I want you to listen. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Later on in that chapter, he goes to talking about how we're persecuted. We're distressed, we're cast down, all of these things, but we are victorious. And Paul describes that as a treasure. What is the real story of what Paul is saying? Listen to what he's saying. He's saying that before we can really live out of our spirit, our soulish man sometimes must be broken. One of the books of the Bible I've probably spent more time studying than any other book of the Bible is the book of Revelation. I've been intrigued by it since I was a kid. We've heard preachers preach about it. We've heard our parents talk about it. It was one of the mainstays, I think, in our family. When Dad and Papa would get together, they would just rehearse it back and forth nonstop, nearly, the book of Revelation. So I was intrigued by it. I read it. The very first line of that book captured my attention and gave me a big framework of thought to fit the Bible in. And here's what it says. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. One big framework of the entire Bible is, it is the revealing, the uncovering of the person of Jesus Christ. And this is the thought that in my inner man, my spirit man, that God brought to my attention. Before you can ever receive a revelation of Jesus Christ, you must first receive a revelation of yourself. It was the biggest truth, one of the biggest truths that God's ever given to. We know that, we understand it, but we don't really think about it in these terms. Before a man can be saved, he must first get the revelation he's lost. Does that make sense? Before you'll ever confess your sin to the Lord, you must first receive the revelation you're a sinner. How many of you believe God heals? But first you got to get sick. How many of you believe God provides? But first you have to have need. There is a subsequent revelation of Christ only when there is a revelation of yourself. That's why Paul goes into this big, long discussion in the book of Romans. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that is righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. You must get to know you before you can get to know him. I am convinced that the church faces an apathetic spirit, an apathetic emotion in this day because they don't know who they really are. Therefore, they don't know what they really need. And if they don't know what they need, they'll never bring their need to Christ. And if you don't bring your need to Christ, there's no provision. Do you hear what I'm just saying?
Yeah.
So you got to get to know your soul and your spirit. Here's what Paul's saying in 2 Corinthians. He's saying that trouble, persecution, hardship, difficulties in life are a treasure in these earthen vessels. My, what a perspective that is. Now wait a minute, hold on. Are you telling me that we're supposed to rejoice over all of the hard times we have?
Right.
Absolutely. For 2 or 3 weeks, I think I've talked about the verse, and we know that all things work together for good, that them that love the Lord, that them who are called according to his purpose. Those are promises given only to God's children. All things don't work together for good to those that don't love the Lord. It belongs to those that do love the Lord and who are the called according to his purpose. And what God does in our lives that is so miraculous, it's so wonderful, is God wastes absolutely no circumstance. He wastes absolutely no problem. There is nothing that happens in your life that God cannot take as a treasure and a gift and give it to you so that it has a benefit and glory and strength in your inner man. And can I tell you that's what the story of the alabaster box is all about? So with that as a foundation, read with me in Mark 14. Let's begin reading. We'll just read verse 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, that's Jesus, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. She broke the box and poured it on his head. See, watch this. Most of us never get past the box to get to what's inside. Do you hear me? In other words, we value the package more than what's inside. That same paradigm is true when we relate to ourselves. We love too much our own flesh or our own soul to risk going deeper into our spirit. We nourish our flesh man and we take care of our emotional stability within our soul. We guard and protect our soul from feeling any pain or hurt. We want God to remove the mountain when God wants to take us through the mountain. Why does he do that? Because it breaks our soul. But once our soul man is broken, what comes out is precious. It's powerful. It's the inner man. It's the spirit man that can have joy in the middle of hardship.
Amen.
Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? Please tell me you hear me. Listen, I'm thinking, I asked Mark when we got here about his dad. His dad's in bad health and he's up in years. He's preparing to make his journey to heaven, just like we all will. I was thinking about Miss Linda when Ken's mother died the other morning. I was so happy for her. I was so happy for her. I don't know how, I'm going to say this is going to sound horrible. When my dad died at his funeral, I didn't shed a tear. When my mother passed away, we was having church here that Sunday morning. And Joe was with Mom. My phone rang during church. I felt it in my pocket. As soon as it rang, I knew who it was. I knew what had happened. We wasn't expecting her to die. But I turned to Haley and I said, I'm pretty sure Mom's dead. And I called Joe on the phone and Joe said, yep, Mom passed away. Can't tell, I didn't shed a tear. Now that seems hard. Some would say, you're calloused, you're this. No, not at all. I'm so happy for them because I know where they're at. See, that's when the reality of what you believe really kicks in.
Yeah, absolutely.
You hear what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I know a truth, and I know it so deep within my inner man that it stabilizes my outer man. And that truth is, heaven's real.
Amen.
More real than here. Jesus is real. He's also alive, and I'm going to get to see him. And he's designed all of these things to happen on earth that really don't amount to a whole lot, but they are designed to break that outer shell of who we think we are so that we can let our inner man thrive and have joy and delight in his word and find strength and power through his spirit. That's what's going on with the alabaster box. You are the box. And within you is the precious anointing of the Holy Spirit. And God is trying to get you to live out of that instead of out of who you think you are. So here's what happens a lot of times. Most people never get to that depth. They live out of the box instead of what's inside. So our values begin to shift. In other words, here's what happens. We begin to value ourselves more than we value the Jesus that's living in us. And if that happens, it'll affect the way you think. It'll affect the way you feel. It'll affect what you do. It's awfully easy to figure out what people really value. It don't take long. I mean, you can have a conversation with somebody in about 5 minutes. You can tell where they are. You can tell what they really value. You can look at the over extending characteristics of how they live and figure out what they value. Do they value the package more than what's inside? I'm thinking about using this analogy later this afternoon with Linda's funeral, but there was a noted psychologist was trying to describe Christianity. They run this experiment with children. Here's what they did. They put a marshmallow down in front of these kids. And they said, now, you can have that marshmallow. You can have it right now to enjoy. But if you wait 10 minutes, I'll put another marshmallow on your plate. And they run that experiment to see how many children would actually sit there and just look at that one marshmallow and wait for the second. The principle is this: delayed gratification brings greater reward. Psychiatrists begin to contemplate the Word of God, and he said, that's what Christians are doing. They're living a lifestyle of delayed gratification, always pushing off their greatest joy, their greatest reward into their tomorrows. I would agree with that. And many have a choice to make today. You know, are you going to gratify the flesh, feed the outer man, the outer shell of the soul, or will you value Jesus enough to surrender your life, take up your cross, and follow him to a much greater reward? Now you say, well, I don't think that's fair, that God would keep us from all of the pleasures of this life. Is that a fact? Well, let me tell you, his plan is this: there is a greater joy you can experience on earth while earth, that earth cannot compare to, if you will just allow your inner man to delight in the law of God. I wish I could peel back the curtain so you could see this as a real truth. Listen to this. This is basically what I'm saying. You can enjoy heaven while here on earth if you live deep enough in your spirit. Did y'all hear that? You can enjoy heaven on earth if you live deep enough in your spirit. So basically, here's what we're doing. We're valuing ourselves more than the Christ in us. Here's something else. If you're really paying more attention to the box than you are what's inside the box, here's what you're doing. You're valuing what you can do more than what he can do. It was a very precious ointment inside. And they broke the box to anoint the head of Jesus Christ. The only way that you'll really build relationship with Jesus Christ is through opening up the outer shell and pouring out what's inside of you into Christ. Christ into you. You into Christ. Christ into you. Again, the big framework of Bible interpretation and study, there is two phrases used in the New Testament. One that puts you in Christ. Another one that puts Christ in you. Amen. Salvation is Christ entering into you. A spirit-filled walk is you entering into Christ. Yeah. Paul talks about how Jesus can enter into you. He also then says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Then he also says this, my life is hid with Christ in God. Two different frameworks of understanding. And what I'm telling you is there's a lot of people that understand Christ in them. That's salvation, but that's as far as they go. If you don't go to the other extreme and see you in him, then you will value the box more than what's inside. You'll value how you feel more than how Christ wants you to feel. You'll never be able to overcome your hardship. I say to you again, watch this. I know people that has grieved themselves to death. How many of us ever seen people like that? They grieve themselves to death over some hardship in their life. I'm thinking about a lady right now that I pastored for years. She's in heaven now. But she battled with that. She struggled with that. Over and over again, she had lost her son to death. And boy, it was a hard thing for her to deal with. And she struggled with it over and over and over and over again. And she would find victory when that emotion was ripped away. And she would go deep within her own spirit. And in that, she could truly delight in the promises of the Word of God. You and I can preach. You've been preaching the promises of God. We can give people the promises of the Word of God till we're blue in the face. It will not change their life unless there is a broken shell. There must be that brokenness. Share this with you, and I can't help but think in this way. There's more here, but I can't help but think this way because of the events of the day. Every time I've ever done a funeral, I've done many of them. The first time, I don't enjoy funerals. I don't enjoy weddings. I don't enjoy neither one. I really, it's just not something that I enjoy. One reason is the very first funeral I ever done, I always go back to that. I was about 24 years old. I was pastoring a little mission church in Hope Mills, North Carolina. A small congregation, and there was a man and his wife that came to the church. Their son, who lived in another state, in another city, passed away. And they come to me and they said, we want to be honest with you. Our son was lost. He didn't know the Lord. We need you to do the funeral. I was young, and I just agreed because they came to the church. I thought, it's something you have to do. So I'll never forget it. That's all the information I had at the time. And I got in the car and I drove to where the funeral was. It was in Norfolk, Virginia. And I got there to the place, the house where we were gathering, and I got a little more information when I got there. I found out that when I got there, he didn't just pass away, he had committed suicide. That's a little more information. Right. Affects you a little bit. I got in the car with his dad and mom to go to the graveside. It was just going to be a graveside funeral. I thought that was a little odd. I was raised over here in the country where, you know, the funeral basically starts on Saturday night, don't end on Tuesday, you know. But I thought that was a little odd, the graveside thing. So we're riding heat. And then I got another piece of information. Not only did their son not know the Lord, not only did he commit suicide, but he was one of the chartered members of the chapter of the Hell's Angels in that area. And they was telling me, now listen, I'm at this point about 10 minutes away from starting time. We pulled up to the graveside and there was the awfulest number of motorcycles gathered there at that graveside, and they were wrapped around in a circle around that graveside. Now I'm about 24 years old, and I remember walking from the car to the graveside praying, and at the time I was praying, God, not only do I need you to give me something to say, but you might want to send an angel or two to protect me while I say it. One of the things that the parents had asked me to do was be sure and share the gospel, because they said our son was lost. And that's done and it's over. But there's going to be many there that don't know the Lord. So I preached, and I preached, and I preached, and I preached, and I preached. I preached on heaven, I preached on hell. I preached on sin, and I preached on the Savior. And I was trembling. I would love to tell you that I was trembling under the power of the Holy Spirit. That's not true. I was trembling under fear. After I got finished preaching, just about every member of the Hell's Angels came and shook my hand. They said, thank you, preacher, for preaching the truth. Now, to my knowledge, none of them gave their heart to Christ. I gave an invitation. And here's what I'm telling you. In that moment, the emotion that I was feeling was in my soul. But there was something deeper inside that had to come out. God used fear and intrepidation to break the box so that spirit could come out. Had nothing to do with me, everything to do with God. Here's the point I'm trying to make. Thank God for your troubles. Paul says they're treasures in earthen vessels. They're treasures that should be valued more than anything else on the earth. So how many of you would say that, I've heard what you said, I want to live deep within my spirit.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, I pray that there be no wasted difficulties. I pray that there not be one wasted trouble or hardship, but that all hardships, all troubles that we have in our life will break our soul, and that we'll turn that over to you, Lord, and may the precious ointment of the anointing of the Holy Spirit flow through us and out of us. For in that we find true healing. In that we find true joy. In that we find what you have planned and prepared for us to shape the destiny of our life. Break us. Break us that we see more the eternal than the temporary. Break us that we have more of a heavenly vision than an earthly vision. Break us to the point, Lord, that we can live from the depth of our spirit and not jerked around with the circumstances here on this earth. A deeper measure of joy, of peace. God, we love you. We want to worship you from our spirit, not our soul. We want to commune with you spirit to spirit, so that your spirit can bear witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.